my wife and I, and God's wisdom, we have lived on Capitol Hill since we've been in D.C. And over the course of the last few years, we've actually had the privilege of getting to know a number of you. So this actually looks like truly an extended church family for us. And it's really good to be here with you this evening. We're going to be looking at Psalm 65 this evening. I know you all have been looking at the Psalms this summer, and we're coming to Psalm 65 this evening. Before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good Father who delights to give good gifts to your children. Lord, the many good gifts that you have given us, that you have promised us, we thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, I pray this evening we would receive the gift of your word fresh, Lord, and new, and that you would meet us as we consider your word. You would encourage us. Your word would be powerful in our lives. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. The word of our strength. Amen. I want you to think about what it means for you to live a good life. What does a good life look for you? Get an image in your mind about what that vision looks like for you personally. We all have an idea of just get the right job, if we could just have the right amount of resources, make the right connections, then we would be where we want to be. We would be living the good life. Maybe some of us in here think we're actually living that right now. We're living the good life. No matter what your vision of the good life looks like, the chances are, and I would bet for all of us actually, we all have a minimum standard of living. Now, maybe you say, I don't really want to be rich. I just want to, there's a certain level of comfort that I really think I need to flourish and to live what I consider to be a good life. There's a book written a few years ago by a guy named Greg Easterbrook, and the title is great. It's called The Paradox of Progress, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse. And Easterbrook, in his book, what he does in the last 50 years, he traces the dramatic rise of the standard of living, particularly in the West. But also, along with that dramatic rise in standard of living, he shows there has been an incredible rise in depression, discontentment, and a general feeling of blame. Why is this so? Why would that be? It's a paradox. It doesn't seem to go together. This, on the one hand, an incredible rise in the standard of living, but also this incredible rise in the sense of happiness and discontentment. He says that we have more of everything except happiness. While more of the things that we want, the good life, things like wealth, security, education, health, these things are in abundance, like never before in human history. But this has not been accompanied with a sense of abundance and happiness. Easterbrook, he points to recent research among social scientists that shows, interestingly, that those who have a disposition of gratitude are happier. They suffer less stress and less anxiety, less recurrent depression. Those who are generally thankful, the research shows, that's according to Easterbrook, don't seem to suffer the same sort of malaise that has accompanied all the progress that we've seen in the West the last 50 years. Interesting research that Easterbrook has done. Anne Lamont, who has written a lot on prayer and spirituality and lots of other things, she says two of the best prayers that we can pray are, help me, and thank you, thank you. I know a few weeks ago you looked at Psalm 13, which is a help me prayer. Coming to Psalm 65 this evening, this is a thank you, thank you. Long before recent research, I think this psalm, Psalm 65, shows us that a truly good life is one that's marked by gratitude. Specifically, an attitude of praise, an attitude of thanksgiving to God. And as we look at this psalm this evening, I want us to keep this before us, and that's this, the good life is a great life. Good life is a grateful life. It's a grateful life to God for what He But the question for us is, how do we cultivate gratitude in this way? How do we become a more thankful person? And I think we see this right off the bat in verse 1, which says, praise is due to you, or perhaps praise awaits you, and to you shall vows be performed. I think here, right at the very beginning, we see that praise begins to unlock this attitude and this spirit of thanksgiving. This song is considered a hymn of thanksgiving. And there is a corporate aspect to this song. It's not just an individual who's happy because something good has happened and come through. This is a corporate prayer, a corporate hymn, a corporate song. And what we have here is God's people coming together to give thanks and praise to God, specifically for His provision. And we're not sure exactly what the circumstances are for this song. Perhaps this is a song to celebrate the end of a famine. We read about a famine in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And maybe it's the case that God's people are coming together to celebrate that rain has finally come. And not only that, the harvest is going to be plentiful. God has shown up. He has answered our prayer in an incredibly abundant way. Whatever the case, this psalm, Psalm 65, the Psalm of Thanksgiving, is expressing a strong sense of God's goodness, His provision for His people. But I think we need to ask, what is the praise here that is due to God? You know, if you've been around the church, if you've been a Christian for a while, praise is one of these words that just gets thrown around all the time. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And that's okay, because we should be saying that. We're commanded to praise the Lord. Maybe you have friends who, it's almost a greeting. How are you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm doing great. Now, often, we don't feel like that, and it kind of is lost on us. But the point is, this word gets thrown around so much, where it perhaps loses some of its meaning for us. So it may be helpful to think about this word praise and what it actually means. Even if you feel disconnected from the praise of God this evening, we are all very experienced praisers. Every person in here, the youngest person, the oldest person, we are all expert praisers. Praise something is an expression of our desires. As C.S. Lewis, he struggled with the commands in Scripture that command us to praise the Lord, that command us to worship the Lord. He wondered, does God just want to be told how great He is all the time? He said in one place, is God like a vain woman looking in a mirror and just waiting for a compliment? But as Lewis began to think about this, he started to see that praise is something that's far more than just complimenting. Praise actually is the expression of something that's complete. It's the expression of joy. It's the expression of delight. He says this, I never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Walkers praising the countryside. Football season's about to come up. Matthew, that's different from your understanding. He says, players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather. We've praised the weather recently in D.C. last couple weeks. Wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, wear stamps, wear beetles, even sometimes politicians. We know what it's like to praise. We do it all the time. In our delight, the things we take joy in, we express that delight in praise. I think we could say that when we praise, we're not just expressing a delight. We're also expressing something we're thankful for. Something we're incredibly grateful for. Think about the things that you praise. Good food. Friendship. A family. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's backpacking out in the Shenandoah Valley. Maybe it's traveling. Maybe it's your children's accomplishment. These are all good things. These are all things that we delight in. And by the way, when we have this feeling of delighting in something, it wants to express itself in praise. It is quite a natural thing. We want to share it with someone. We want to share a sunset with someone else. We want to take a picture of it. It's interesting that recently, and it's a bit odd for me, my parents have started texting me pictures of their food that they're eating. It's odd my parents know how to text and can text pictures. but now there's this like back and forth, and you know they're having a good meal, and they want to share it. I say, look what we're having, and it's almost a competition now. That's a different story. We send some stuff back their way. But the things we enjoy, the things we delight in, these are, we praise. We praise all the time, and we want to share that praise with others. But it's interesting, Lewis takes it a step further. He says that the worthier the object of our delight, the more intense this delight will be. And the Psalms show us that no matter what we praise a lot of different things, good things. No matter what we praise, ultimately, it is God who is worthy of our deepest delight and our strongest praise. Because God is the only one who can fulfill the deepest desires that we have. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near, dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Now it's interesting when you see this little phrase, blessed is the one who. We think about that often with in the Beatitudes in Matthew. But also this phrase, blessed is the one who, shows up several times in the Psalms. I know you look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who delights in God's word. I think a way that we can think about this expression, blessed is the one who, the good life is for the one who. This is the good life that God intends for us, that God has for us. The good life is for the one, the truly good life is for the one whom God brings near to come into his courts, to enjoy him. What happens in God's courts? What happens in God's temple? Praise and thanksgiving. Again, an expression of delight, an expression of this desire. When God invites us to praise him, he is inviting us to enjoy and to know his goodness. He's not inviting us just to compliment. God's fully aware of his accomplishments. But he's inviting us to know and enjoy him, to take delight, to be satisfied in his courts, in his temple. This is the good life that flows out of praise. The book of Psalms that you all been looking at this summer, another title for it, Hebrews Book of Praises. We have 150 Psalms. If you see, there's different genres, there's different Psalms, different prayers to fit different moods and seasons of our life. But we have a whole different variety of them. But overall, the book of Psalms is meant to shape and train the way we pray, the way we worship. But it's all this whole collection is meant to shape and train our desires, to put before us, these are the things that you should be desiring above all else. These are the things that are worthy of your delight, and therefore worthy of your praise, the things for which we should be grateful. See, the Psalms, they help us to pray. They help us to praise our way into the good life that God intends for us. And in doing this, over time, it's a discipline, and bit by bit, we cultivate gratitude. We become more thankful for the things that God has done for us. The good life is the grateful life. Now, all that sounds great, sounds wonderful, but we have a hard time praising God. Even if you're an experienced, spiritually mature, older Christian, even for pastors, it's difficult. It's difficult to come and to praise God or to praise God individually. Why do we have a hard time doing this? Why is it difficult for us to praise God? This psalm, as we said, it's a corporate hymn. It's meant to be enjoyed and shared by God's people. It's been something that's been sung together in the context of worship and the life of God's covenant community. And when we come together in a context like this, week after week, one of the main things we do is we sing. We sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. But we all know that this does not come easy. Sometimes we've got to fake it. Sometimes we've got to kind of conjure up something in us so that we can feel like this is authentic. Why is it that we have a hard time praising God? If everything we say about God is true, why is it difficult for me as a pastor? Why is it difficult for us sometimes to praise God? Well, I think the enemy of praise is ingratitude. The enemy of praise is ingratitude. Let's think for a moment. What are some things that cause ingratitude, that hinder our praising God? Well, I think one of the things is forgetfulness. We are prone to forget blessings that we have. It's interesting, this hymn here, Psalm 65, it recalls that God has forgiven their sin. God has rescued them. All throughout the psalm, maybe you've seen this or noticed this summer, there's this recalling to memory. Here's what God has done for you. God rescued you out of Egypt. He is continually merciful. His loving kindness endures forever. He has saved you. He has rescued you. Here's the story of which you were a part. Again and again, we see this in the book of Psalms, this reminder of God's redemption. We read from Deuteronomy. I think a summary of Deuteronomy is this: do not forget the Lord. Even though the folks in the original audience of Deuteronomy, they had experienced God's goodness, God's blessing, His provision, they had heard the stories, Moses knew that they were prone to forget. So they need a reminder. We are prone to forget, and therefore we are prone to be ungrateful with God. We can move so fast through our days, so fast through our day, we simply forget to give God thanks for our redemption, our salvation in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that promise that God has given you is an amazing thing. How quickly we can forget. We can go several days without thinking that God has called me to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful thing. We forget God's salvation for us. We also forget so often God's provisions for us. We forget to give thanks for the little things. When you finally, after months of praying, find a roommate or housing situation that actually seems like a good fit, when that actually comes through, it's easy just to forget about it and not recall that God's been faithful in answering our prayers. How God protected you from a potentially compromising romantic relationship. How when your child's sickness was not as serious as you initially thought, when you were praying and praying, God answered it. You see, these little things, when our prayers come through, we can go for a long time without even remembering what God has done for us in the past. But so much of the Psalms exist to recall to mind the things that God has done for us. And this should be a habit for us, too, lest we become ungrateful. So there's forgetfulness, but there's also comparison. It's very easy to compare ourselves to others who seem to be enjoying the good life that we think that we would like to have. And I think D.C. is an incredibly difficult place for this. Because there's always someone with a better resume. There's always someone with a better job. There's always someone who's got something a little bit better. Better than what we have. And we're constantly tempted to compare ourselves to those around us and thinking if we could just have what they have, then we would be where we want to be. We would have the good life that we would want. It's interesting. Some of the psalmists experienced something similar. Maybe you've read some of the psalms where the psalmist wondered, why do these folks around me prosper? And I'm seeking to be faithful. Why does this happen? See, this temptation to compare ourselves around us, it can lead us to be ungrateful. Entitlement is another one. There's forgetfulness, comparison, but also entitlement. We've all probably have some sense of entitlement. We set to a certain standard of living. And we take simple blessings for granted, simple things like food and shelter. And when we feel entitled to what we have, we can be blind to God's grace and His provision. Presume on God's grace. And I think a way that we experience this here often is entitled to an awesome job. I meet with lots of people as part of my job, and one of the conversations I'm having regularly is a vocational dissatisfaction. I'm sure there's a couple of people here who experience this. You come to D.C., you think the vocational path is just going to, you've got it all planned out. It's supposed to go a certain way, and it's going to be wonderful, and you're going to flourish. It's going to be amazing. There's going to be incredible opportunities. There's going to be all these people. In 5 years, you're going to be exactly where you want to be. But many of us know it doesn't always work out. And it's certainly good and wonderful to want to be flourishing in our jobs. But I think for many of us, we feel entitled because of our achievements, what we've done to our resume, we feel entitled to have an amazing, wonderful career. And when that doesn't come through, we can become very ungrateful for what we do have. But also, there are idols. Romans 1:21 says this. In Romans, Paul is diagnosing the fallenness of the human condition. I think it's interesting. This diagnosis is made of all of us. For although they knew God, they did not praise him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking. They traded God for idols. When we fail to give God thanks and praise that he is due, it's an indication that idols have crept in and are demanding the praise and thanks is only due to God. Idols are good things that have become ultimate things that consume us. And we can easily make good things ultimate things, and in doing so, fail to give thanks and praise to God. Idols actually can make us ungrateful. Forgetfulness, comparison, entitlement, idols, these are all things I think that feed into our ingratitude. I think a diagnostic question to ask yourself, this is difficult for me when I thought about this, do I complain more than I give thanks? Now, it's certainly okay to complain. Please don't hear me saying that we should just go on through life kind of a Pollyanna attitude, everything's okay when it's not. It's okay to complain, actually. There's a biblical way to complain. I think you looked at that a few weeks ago. But if we are constantly complaining and never giving thanks, find that something's wrong in our hearts. I think about one of the first things, parents, that you have to teach your children. You have to drill it in to their minds and their hearts. You have to teach them to say what? For something good. What do you say? What do you teach them? Thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. Now, why is that? Why do we have to teach little ones to say thank you? Because children are naturally ungrateful. But I think this is an area where we all have a hard time growing up. Because I think that we might learn the words, but we don't learn the disposition. Until we find ourselves in our 20s and our 30s, we might have learned to say thank you, but we haven't learned to be genuine. This doesn't come naturally. What comes natural to us is to whine and complain. But the psalmist here finds reasons. The psalmist finds reasons to give thanks and praise to God. I think these are very relevant to us. First, one reason to give thanks and praise to God is because God answers prayers. We see this in verse 2. As we mentioned before, it seems like the congregation here, they've just experienced an answer to prayer. That is the occasion of this hymn of thanksgiving. We see that there's a bountiful harvest. And the congregation are deeply thankful to God, and they express their thanksgiving with this prayer, with this easy for us to focus on those prayers and we feel like God is not answering, at least not answering the way that we would like. We can often get stuck and consumed. And often it's those big things that we're hoping come through and we find ourselves praying these things again and again, day after day, week after week, sometimes year after year, and we can get bogged down in that. But think about all the ways that God has answered, even our seemingly smaller prayers. We forget that. How many times have you just prayed in the middle of an incredibly stressful day, Lord, please just help me get through this day and get to bed? And you did. God answered your prayer. Maybe it was praying to find a parking spot in DuPont Circle, like I was praying this morning. It took a while for the Lord to answer that one, but eventually he did. You see, we can be cynical about the little prayers. That wasn't God. That was just the car that was coming out in front of me at the right time. But this spirit of cynicism, actually, I think, can lead us to be ungrateful. You see, we need to give thanks every time a prayer, even a little prayer, is answered. We need to give thanks and praise to God in our hearts, and perhaps even share it with someone. You know what? I was praying about this, and you know that the Lord came through and was faithful. Praise God that this has happened in this community. Since this is a corporate hymn, think about all the ways that God has provided for this church. Church of the Resurrection, not just words. Think about all the prayers that have been answered in providing for this church. He has sustained it. He's created a formed a community here. These are things to be thankful. All the ways God has answered our prayer. But also, we see that God has pardoned our sin. We see this in verse 3. This is God's grace here in action. He has covered their sin. They remember that God is one who has shown them grace and mercy. As a community, it looks like they have acknowledged and confessed our sin to God and reminded and confirmed that God has indeed forgiven them. If we are going to be a thankful people, we have to have a sense that we are sinners, that we don't deserve God's grace, that we are people in need of God's atonement. Think about what we do at the beginning of this worship service. We confess. We confess that we are in need. We confess that we are sinners. And then we hear that Jesus, the ultimate covering of the sin of the world, we hear that Jesus' blood atoned for us, that he has forgiven us, that he has welcomed us into his kingdom. And because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, we have complete and free forgiveness of sins. When you hear the absolution, week after week, this should be a cause for great thanksgiving and celebration in your heart for what God has done for you in Jesus. Answers our prayers and pardons our sins, but God also meets us in worship. Once we have received forgiveness, we are liberated to worship. Verse 4, it shows us that it is God who welcomes us, God who draws us near. Blessed is the one God brings near. When we gather for worship each week, it is a participation in this blessed life, this good life that God desires for us. It's a weekly foretaste. Every week is a weekly foretaste of the ultimate completion of God's work of redemption and salvation that we will enjoy forever and ever. We also see here in verses 5 to 13 that God restores his creation. There's an experience here, beautiful images of God's bounty, his provision of bringing rain. There's an acknowledgement that it is God who is the one who sustains and renews his creation. He is ultimately the one that causes the land to be fertile. Creation has been restored. And David here, the psalmist, he acknowledged that it's God who has done it. He is the one who has made the land. There's this beautiful poetic response to God's provision and his faithfulness. There's this gratefulness that God has provided. You know, one of the simple things that we do is acknowledge this. I think it's a wonderful practice, is giving thanks for the eat. Sure, sometimes it can seem perfunctory, but it's wonderful to just say a simple word of thanksgiving before breakfast, before lunch, before dinner, to train ourselves to be grateful that we're enjoying this nice meal, but ultimately it's the one, it is God who is provided. But then here, there's a gratefulness for God's universal purposes. God's care for humanity and his creation has this universal aim we see. To you all flesh shall come. God is the hope of the ends of the earth. Those who dwell at the end of the earth are in all of your sons. This congregation longs for the world to know the hope that they have, the experience of abundance that they have. And indeed, God has plans to make his salvation known to the ends of the earth. So they're giving thanks in this hymn. They're thanking God for the rain, for the harvest, for salvation. But as they're praying and giving thanks, they're wanting the whole world to know. Wanting the whole world to know this good God. Now, you may not think you have much to be thankful for, right? Maybe you're going through some very difficult circumstances and you find that help me prayers a lot more relevant. And that's understandable. We have seasons of life. But if you were a Christian, the same things being sung about here, and they're yours in Christ. He has pardoned your sin. He promises to meet you in worship. And you will be a part of his restored creation. you and I, we have much to be thankful for. Instagram, obviously has Instagram, is a praise machine. Think about the sorts of photos that are on Instagram. Now, it's interesting. This is where I think Instagram is a little bit different from Twitter and Facebook. Twitter and Facebook lend themselves to complaints more. We kind of pontificate on everything that's wrong and all the things we're upset about. But it's much more difficult to complain on Instagram because they're pictures. It's hard to complain because of the picture. And I think what's actually wonderful about Instagram is on Instagram we are sharing praises. Think about the things that are put on Instagram. I don't have an Instagram account. I borrow my wife's. Look at her feed every once in a while. And the things that are put on Instagram, food, friends, vacations at the Outer Banks, all things that we delight in, all things that we enjoy. And sure enough, what do we want to do with that? We want to share it with people. When we go back and we look at who's like this, we want to be sure that people are praising with us. You know, we want to have a number of people praising the same things that we are praising. When David starts to praise God here in this psalm, he gives us pictures. He doesn't just say, praise God, he is good. Look at the language here. Rivers full of water. You can see it. I love this. Wagon tracks overflowing. I'm not even sure what that means, but that sounds amazing. It looks amazing. And all throughout the songs, that they give us Instagram after Instagram, pictures of God's goodness and faithfulness. So that we can hit like. We can say, I like that. I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. And we can. Because God has invited us into it. He's invited us into this incredible abundance that only He can give. The good life pictured here in the song, it's one of being in God's presence with His people, and it's the one of giving thanks. Get some images in your mind of things that you're thankful for. Generate an Instagram feed in your mind right now. What comes to mind? What are those images? What are those good things that you delight in that bring you joy? Whatever it is, give thanks to God for those things. Make it a habit of recalling those things, pulling up those images, and thanking God for His goodness to you. There's something attractive about being a grateful person. Something very attractive about being someone who has a disposition of gratefulness. I remember my grandmother, who passed away several years ago. We called her Nanny. And Nanny, I never remember her complaining about anything. It's quite remarkable, especially in her last couple of years, because her life consisted of doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment. Going from dialysis back to another doctor, several trips in and out of ICU. And even in the end, in lots of pain, I remember her being in a bed hooked up to all sorts of instruments. She was always more interested in you than herself. You wanted to be around her, even while she was in so much pain. She was a grateful person. There was something incredibly attractive about her, even in a hospital bed, in her dying days. You wanted to be around her. There was an amazing gratefulness that she had about life, about family. And I think the habit of praise and thanksgiving to God makes us attractive in much the same way. This is truly, the good life is, the truly good life is a grateful life. And Psalm 65, it invites us to enter into it with thanksgiving and praise for what God has done for us. Imagine if Church of the Resurrection were known for being way that people who are incredibly grateful, people who are always celebrating God's goodness, God's abundance. I think when that happens, there's a missional effect there. They'll be curious. They'll want to be a part of that. There'll be something attractive that draws people. We gather every week to celebrate the Eucharist, and the Eucharist, which is a fancy word that comes from Greek, which means Thanksgiving. Every week, we have a Thanksgiving dinner together. And in the liturgy, we say, lift up your hearts. We say, we lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And then you respond, it is right to give them thanks and praise. And we say, when we do this, when we enter into this, we say something amazing. And I say this week after week, and I very often fail to appreciate the import of this. We say, we join in with angels and archangels who are already singing and giving thanks and praise to God. When we give thanks and praise to God, we're doing is we are entering into that for which we were created. And that is truly a good life. To close, I want to also issue a challenge to you. Now, you may say, well, this is really hard for me because of all the things I'm going through. I don't even know how to begin to pray. Well, pray Psalm 65, but you can also take the prayer out of the Book of Common Prayer. And I know many of you are familiar with this. You can find it online, or if you have your own copy, it's on page 101. It's the general thanksgiving. I want to be a generally thankful person. I also want to be a particularly thankful person. But to be a generally thankful person, we need to know all of those areas in which God has provided for us. So I challenge you this week to every morning pray the prayer of general thanksgiving. And let that be a and you giving thanks in specific ways for what God has done. So I'm going to close with this general thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. For the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. In Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory.